we are in a series called Got Fruit. It's question mark. Do you got fruit? It's not proper in regards to the English language, but you get the point, you know? Do you got fruit? Do you have fruit? And obviously we're not talking about real fruit. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what this series is about. It's about the fruit of the Spirit. And every week you're gonna be hearing from one of our teaching team, teaching pastors, and we're going through all of our locations over the summer and teaching. And so you got me today, and then you won't see me till August teaching. But I'm excited to be able to share with you today one of these fruits of the Spirit. And, you know, when it comes to the way that we live our lives, knowing what we should do and then what we actually do are two different things. Am I right? You know, I mean, like, we know all the shouldas. Should. You should do this. You should. You should. You should. But there's a whole lot of, like, I know I should, but I don't. You know, we all really, in some deep place in our hearts, we want to eat healthy, right? But we also want to eat Oreos. And those two things are perpetually at odds in our life, okay? It's like, you know, you go to the pantry and you're like, look at that. That's a, you know, there's like some oranges or like a whole grain, like bar of sorts, you know, dry, and it's like a dry cracker. You bite, it's like falling out your, you know, or, oh man, there's Oreos. Oreos, you know, I mean, you could taste it right now, right? And you get you just a big old glass of milk. So I've been on a low sugar diet lately. And so anytime that I talk about anything having to do with sugar lately, I'm like, oh man, that'd be really nice about right now. But I will not. I will have self-control. No, but we all want to eat healthy, but we all want Oreos. And it's kind of, if we take it to a more serious route, there's a lot of things we know that we should do, but we don't always do. We could know the right thing to do, but it doesn't mean that we always do it. And again, in a more serious sense, in Galatians 5, Paul, the Apostle Paul, talks about this. And he talks about this battle between the flesh and the Spirit. And the flesh, when we talk about the flesh, it's referring to the human nature in all of us in its fallen and sinful state. Okay, the sinful part of us. And when we talk about the Spirit, we're referring to the Holy Spirit of God that's working in the life of a believer. Okay, when you're born again, you know, God creates a new creation in you, right? And he revives your dead spirit, fills you with his, or baptizes you in the Spirit to where you're alive again, where you were spiritually dead. And the flesh and the Spirit have opposing desires, right? Kind of like the old dry Nutri-Grain bar and the Oreo. There's two desires fighting there, and your flesh and your spirit have opposing desires. And which one you follow or allow to lead you produces two very different results in your life. And so Paul, in Galatians 5, chapter 5, verse 20, he talks about the works of the flesh that are produced and what they look like. And they look like this. They're really bad things. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So where he couldn't put it in a list, he just kind of said, all the stuff that looks and feels like this, guys. You get the point, you know? He says, I warn you, as I warned you before. So he's already told them once, he's telling them again, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, he puts it down. He doesn't say, man, it would be better for you if you just don't do these things. It, you know, you'll have a better life. I want the best for you. He says, no, if you do these things, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. This is a big deal, right? And so if you're following the flesh, these are the fruits that are produced in our life or in a country, in a world, right? And then he says that the Spirit of God produces these things. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things like these, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There's a big contrast here. And this is one of those series, whenever we talk about these things, it's not very deep. You don't have to dig too deep to know whether or not you're seeing these things in your life or not. You just read these two lists and you can kind of tell, whoops, you know, I'm kind of leaning this way right now, right? And so this is a very practical series and a practical message. But the fruit of the Spirit is the godly characteristics that are produced in a person's life as a result of the Holy Spirit's work within them. So what we don't want to do is we don't want to fall into, as we read these lists and look at things this way, we don't want to fall into what's called works-based Christianity, where we try to just put on a lot of good actions in order to become good in front of God. That's what a lot of people get caught up in, and we call that religion, or like dead religion, and it's just basically doing all the right things, but not doing them for the right reason. All right, it's like, you know, it's like giving somebody a card on their birthday or a gift on Father's Day because you know what, you got to, but you don't really want to. You know what I'm saying? They open up the card and you didn't even write anything in it, or you just wrote love whatever. Like, come on, man, you know? Did some of y'all do that today? Like, nobody was like, yeah, I would never do that. Whoops, all right. It's Father's Day, all the moms, and all, you know, y'all keep up with it, right? Y'all actually say some nice things. Dads were like, I love you. All right, so we're talking about the Holy Spirit working in us and working in our life, and then the fruit of that are these things, right? So today, we're gonna be covering the fruit of goodness. We're gonna be talking about goodness. And like everybody wants to eat healthy, come on, everybody wants to be a good person, right? You wanna be a good person. Everybody at their funeral, it's like, man, what would be your dying wish? That people would just see me and talk, say good things about me. We have this word in our life. Even, I mean, from a little child, they're like, be good. Every time before I left the house when I was a teenager, my mom would always say, be good, be good. Because she knew what teenagers did. You know what I'm talking about? She said, be good. Don't be like I was when I was a teenager. You know? Do as I say, not as I do type of thing, right? Yeah. We all got stories like that. But everybody wants to be a good person, but good based on what? Like, how do you know if you're a good person? What's the standard? Is there a standard? Is it a spectrum? And again, whenever we say good, a lot of times we're just thinking of good actions. We get a dog. We train them to do the things that we want them to do, and we call them good. Good boy. So we give them a little treat. And when they're bad, what do we say? Bad boy. Good, bad. Good, bad. We all want to be good because it just seems like it's the right thing to do. But the thing is that people arbitrarily, basically just kind of randomly, they deem some actions good and some bad. The problem with that is that it changes from person to person. It changes from culture to culture, and then it changes from generation to generation. Some things that were good back in the 50s are no longer good, and some things that were bad in the 50s are no longer bad. It changes things. There's a fluidity to it. And so what's good? Well, it kind of begins to seem very subjective. Because a lot of times we bounce things off of other people to see if it's good to them. And if it's good to them, we feel like, okay, we're justified. We're good in that. But man, the people that you surround yourself with then become your conscience. They become your standard of right and wrong. And so guess what? If deep down inside I have fleshly desires, I'm gonna subconsciously surround myself with people that I feel comfortable with because I don't get stirred to good works, as the Bible puts it. I'm stirred to kind of doing what I feel is the fun, right thing to do or the good thing to do. Give an example, sexuality in our nation. It's Pride Month, it's June, right? And this, I mean, you know, I'm kind of preaching to the choir right now, but it's like, I mean, this year has been insane. It's been insane. It's just like in your face, getting shoved down your throat. And like, you know, if you stand against it or you say you don't agree with the movement, then you're a bigot, you're a hater, and all those other things. And it's just, that's where we're at in our nation. The thing is that the conversations that we're having now, some of them didn't really exist 20 years ago. And now it's mainstream. And why? Because there's a flow here going on. There's a spectrum. And what's happening is there's a certain side of the pendulum that's being pushed. And it's going so far that it threatens an entire generation. People are identifying themselves in something that they were never meant to identify themselves with. And it's going to lead in a few years to a lot of confusion and a lot of depression and more anxiety and depression. And it's why? Because the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And so if he can make you think that your whole identity is wrapped up in your sexuality, he's got you right where he wants you. So anyway, We go from generation to generation, and now we're in a generation that's saying something about sexuality that two generations before was not saying in the way that they're saying it now. It changed. So now what's good, it's different than what it was a few years ago. You know what I'm saying? It changes quick. So what's our standard? One thing, we're in church, and so a lot of people say, watch this. God is good. Oh, there it is. I love that. We used to sing a song. God is good all the time. Come on. Put a song of praise. Come on. I didn't know that many people would know this song. God is good all the time. Can you know this part? In my darkest night, his light will shine. God is good. God is good all the time. That's good. That's good. Right? And if you clapped, you had to do that right there. But we say God is good, and you know what? I mean, it's just like that. If you're out in culture, you just say God is good. Man, we're in the South, everybody all the time. But like, my question is, what do we mean by that? Like, what do we mean whenever we say God is good? Like, what are we saying? Is God only good whenever he does the things that you consider to be good? For some people, it's like, man, God has been so good to me. Why has he been so good? Man, dude, my family is healthy. I got that job, man. I just look back and I'm like, I could just see the goodness and the mercy of God following me all the days of my life. Why? Man, it's just everything that I've prayed for. It's just, I tell you, it's been good. But what about whenever all those things are flip-flopped? It's like, my family's not well. I can't find work right now. My family is splintered. I feel lost. I feel like I have no vision. A lot of times when people are saying those things, God is good. You don't see the same thing. And so why? Because in the same way that we attribute actions to being good, whenever God's actions that we feel are his actions, whenever those are good, we feel like he's good. But potentially, if we have wrong understanding of that word, whenever things are bad, we could say maybe God's not so good anymore. It's the way that we think about the word good. Is it about actions or is it about something deeper? Well, I want to kind of talk to you today about this statement right here, that goodness isn't merely actions. It's the substance or the essence from which actions flow. It's deeper than actions. It's deeper than a lot of times what you see. Goodness is deeper than that. So the question is, where does goodness come from? This is a question that philosophers and theologians and everybody has been talking about for generations and thousands of years. What is the essence of good? Where does it come from? And Jesus sort of speaks to this. He clarifies this in the book of Luke, chapter 18. There's a rich young ruler that comes up to Jesus, and he's successful, and he's a good guy. And he asks Jesus this. He says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit life? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, he doesn't answer his question at first. He says, "Why do you call me good?" What do you mean by that word good? Jesus said, "No one is good except God alone." Why is Jesus saying this? Well, he picks up on something that this guy is saying, because culturally, when somebody said something good in the Jewish culture, they weren't just talking about actions, they were talking about God and his goodness. And so whenever he says, "good teacher," Jesus is like, hold up. Are you saying that I'm a good teacher? Like, just you like what I have to say, so you keep coming around because you like the things I'm saying, and I haven't said anything that you disagree with yet, so you're still here, still checking the box? Like, a good teacher? Or are you saying that I'm the good teacher? Are you saying that I am God? Again, Jesus is God, is one of the paramount, one of the pillars of what we believe as Christians, that he was not just a man, he is God. And so this statement is pointing to that. He's like, are you saying that I'm just good, like you would call everybody else around you good? Or like we say, man, that was some good pizza. He's like, are you using it in that sense? Or are you saying it like what I think you're saying, that I'm God? Because immediately after this, Jesus said some things that the guy didn't want to hear. And he went away very sad, right? So he was a good teacher, and then all of a sudden, Jesus said something he didn't like, and all of a sudden, he wasn't a good teacher anymore. This is what happens so much in church. Not to make myself look like Jesus in any way, shape, or form, but man, it's been so funny over the years for me, and then obviously growing up in the pastor's home. It's like, Pastor, that was an incredible sermon. It was awesome. And then like 2 months later, you teach on another subject that they don't like, and then all of a sudden you see them next week on Facebook checking in at another church. And you're like, I guess I'm not awesome anymore. I don't, something changed, man, you know? I don't know. So, but Jesus was a good teacher to this guy. Then all of a sudden, he wasn't a good teacher. Why? Because he wasn't seeing good being God. He was seeing it being something else. And so we don't want to have a weak view of this word good. It's a big statement. Jesus clarifies and establishes a very important point for us today is this, that goodness comes from God because he is good. Goodness comes from him because he is good, not because of his actions, but because it's part of who he is. It's an element, a characteristic, an essential element of who God, of what makes God. Let me give you an example. So water is two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen, right? It's two elements that makes up one substance. And if you take away one of those elements, you no longer have water. Am I right? You see, in the same way, God is goodness. It's part of who he is. You cannot separate his goodness any more than you can separate his justice or his wrath, his mercy, his grace. He is love, a perfect balance of all of these things together. He's essentially good, and he is what goodness flows from. Does it make sense? Stephen Charnock, he's a theologian in the 1600s, he says this, and it's a little bit potentially a complicated statement, but let's just go with this. He says, this is the true and genuine character of God. He is good. He is goodness. Good in himself. Good in his essence. Good in the highest degree. God is, I love this, originally good. All created goodness is a rivulet, meaning a small stream, from this fountain. But divine goodness hath no spring. God depends upon no other for his goodness. He hath it in and of himself. Man hath no goodness from himself. God hath no goodness from without himself. Make sense? He is the fountain of goodness. All things that come from him are perfectly righteous and just and a perfect blend of mercy and grace and wrath and justice and goodness and faithfulness. All of these things are pure from him. It's what scripture says. It's what we believe. And this is such an important starting point. So because he is pure, we have been made in his image, we have the capacity to reflect this godly characteristic of goodness in our lives because we're made in his image. We have the capacity to reflect his goodness. And the more that we are connected to God, last week we talked about the vine, right? Pastor Stephen talked about that here. The more that we are connected to him, the more we will reflect his character. It's like a stream is fed by a fountain, as Stephen put it. In the same way that the source of goodness is God, the source of evil is sin, which is from the devil. We have good and evil, good and bad, right? And simply put, sin is misalignment with God in being, in actions, and in thoughts. It's misalignment. There's a fracture. And in that fracture, that's where sin abounds. When we talk about being, we're talking about what we are. Right? We have a sinful nature. It's how we're born. We're born in sin. We're born fractured from God. We're born in sin. And so therefore what we think could be sinful, right? Our thoughts. Thoughts just don't really, they don't just magically come out of nowhere. They come from somewhere. And so from the sinful nature that we have, that we think evil thoughts, bad thoughts. And then how we think is how eventually we live. Right? We talk about this quite often. It's kind of a joke. It's like we do, as people, we'll do a bad thing, But then in an effort to sort of save face, we're like, oh, but that's not me. You know what I'm saying? It's not me. That's not really who I am. And it's like, is it? I mean, it could be. I think it might be. We are, in our natural state, we are not good. We are opposed. We are dead in sin. We are opposed to God. It's just natural, right? And so we do when we think sinfully because we are sinful. Now there's a change in the life of a believer where we do not consider ourselves any longer apart from Christ. We don't consider ourselves dead in sin, but all of us start from the same spot where we are born in sin. Y'all with me? So good things flow from a good source and evil things come from an evil source. And we have to be honest about this. 1 John says this, if we say we have no sin, it's not me. I'm good. I'm really a good person. Right? I'm really a good person. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Y'all okay today? Y'all doing all right? But some people think they're born good and they are corrupted by the environment that they grow up in. It's a big thing that a lot of us probably in this room think. That we're all born innocent. We're little babies, they're so pure, they're innocent. And in a way, yeah, I get what you're saying. But people think that they're born innocent. Some would say born like in Christ for some. And then through their environment, they then are trained into evil. But I would argue that people are born with a sinful nature, and so the works of the flesh are inevitable. You might just not see them yet. You know, you start seeing it about 18 months. You know what I'm saying? Like, they're reaching for it, and you're like, no. And they're like, wah! You know, it's like, there it is. There's the old sinful nature. Wouldn't have been waiting for you. You know? Come on, man. Whew. Whenever Ariana was 17 months old, me and Nadine thought that we were really good parents. And we almost had another one. Immediately. And we waited for whatever reason. And 1 month later, she woke up and she was no longer our sweet little baby Ariana. She was mean. She was mean to us. She screamed at us. And the works of the flesh are inevitable. So some people think they're born good and that they're corrupted, but I would argue that we're born in a sinful nature. So here's the deal. So any good that we naturally have simply points to the goodness of our Creator, not that we are good on our own. It's a big difference. A lot of people think that they're good on their own, that they have some sort of inherent goodness and AKA righteousness or good standing before God. See what I'm saying? So again, if you think of goodness and righteousness as actions and not a state of being, then you've mixed up two things and you're playing in the wrong baseball field, man. You think you're playing softball and it's hardball. You know? You're walking up to the plate with your action-oriented Christianity and you're expecting a lob, and also the dude throws you a 95-mile-an-hour breaking ball, and you're like, what in the world? You're playing the wrong game. And that's how we think. Many of you were raised to think this way. You were raised in such a way that all you ever heard and all you were ever indoctrinated to think about was actions. Do good things. Do good things. If you do good things, good things will come to you. If you do good things, God will be pleased with you and he'll give you a lot of good stuff. If you do good things, your mama will love you. Right? Do. And we don't spend as much time talking about being. But how do you be good? You can't be good on your own, right? I can't be good. I can't change my being, I can't change my nature. These things are way too big, and it's exactly right. But Paul expresses this whenever he said in Romans chapter 7, I like to read this verse because I feel like Paul, he feels us on this one. Romans 7, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Anybody feel that? Is it just me? Every now and then, come on. It's like, I said that again. I got frustrated. We watched a movie this past Friday. We went out, it was Elemental or whatever. And there's this fire. It's an element. Anyway, it's kind of hard to explain right now. The people are fire. And anyway, every time that this little flame would get angry, she would like explode. You know what I'm saying? She'd explode and she'd go and even like hide in the closet and be like, don't get mad. And then yet, next time she got out in front of somebody, and the whole room would catch on fire, you know? You ever feel like that? You feel like a little flame. You're like, today I will be good. I will not get angry. I will have the fruit of the Spirit. And then you get in your car. Right? Exactly. And you're like, the light is green. The light is green. You crank up your K-love, you know. The light's green. It's good. God is good all the time. He's not being good to me right now because I'm going to be late for work. But there's a tension here. There's a battle here. Flesh and the spirit, man. And we always like to go to traffic because it's an easy one and we can all laugh at it. But man, we get deeper. We get deeper. Get deeper. You know, I have this desire to be with who I want to be with. And it's this core instinctual desire, and I feel like they're my soulmate. And so I feel like pretty much we can do whatever we want because, you know, God is good. And then we mess up the pattern. And then we wonder why it doesn't work out well. And then we're like, well, God, you know, is it God? I thought that they were the one. Well, yeah, but you kind of messed up the pattern, and now you've got to clean up a lot of mess. You know, God lays out a pattern for us and he says, this is good, this is righteous, this is what I want for you, this is what's optimal for your life. You will flourish if you live in this way, right? And then we don't do those things and then things don't work out. Our relationships break apart and so many people at that point, they begin to question if God is good. Whether God is good or not, by the way, is one of the biggest questions that people have apologetically when it comes to faith. If you get into conversation with an atheist or an agnostic or someone that's really struggling and you begin to talk about how you believe in God, the first thing they're gonna go to more than likely is, yeah, God's so good, then why does he allow all the things that we see? Why does he allow suffering? They also have a very skewed version of what justice is because they don't understand what righteousness and goodness is. We're, right, they're playing softball and we're having a hardball conversation. It's two different things. It's the things of the spirit confound those who are in their flesh. It's confusing. It doesn't make sense. They read the word of God. That is it's a spiritual, alive book. They read it and there's no clarity, right? Because again, this is nothing that you can do for someone. This is nothing that you can do in yourself. They have to be transformed. So this begs the last question that we'll ask today and we're gonna close. How can we be good like God? We want the fruit of the Spirit in our life, right? I do. I want the fruit of the Spirit in my life. I want to be good, but how can we actually be good? Based upon all the things that we just spoke about with God, and then we see this tension between sin, good, and evil, right? How can we kind of find ourselves in the right category where we are good, but not just in actions, but in being and who we are? Well, Paul says two ways that we can be good like God. Number one, he says that we must be filled with the same spirit as God for his goodness to flow out of us. You must be filled with the spirit of God. The substance, the essence of who God is has to fill your life in order for those things to come out of you. Sometimes whenever the spirit of God fills you, he begins to flush things out of you, right? I want you to picture a cup right now, and that the cup is you, okay? By the way, whatever you pour into a container, it doesn't become what it's filled with, right? So you fill a cup with water, it doesn't become water. It's still a container that's containing water. And so we as people, we contain, we have the capacity to contain the Holy Spirit. Temples, right? To be filled with the Spirit of God. And it's not a one-time thing, it's a continual thing. You know, I could eat some food later today, but I'm still gonna be hungry later on this afternoon. Right? And so we are filled, but I want to let you know this. We are filled with some sort of spirit. I'm not talking about demon stuff right now. I'm just talking about, like, we're filled with something. And so what we pour in, what we allow to be poured into our life is what we kind of become, right? The actions and the thoughts and all these things. And so the Bible says to be filled with the Spirit. And there's a lot of brokenness and surrender and openness to God that is part of that. We'll get to some of that in a second. But we must be filled with the Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, right? Fill us, quicken us in order to be pleasing to God, in order to serve him well and worship him with purity. Number two, we must also, he says this, keep in step with the Spirit. And I'll put it this way. Keep in step with the Spirit by co-laboring with the Holy Spirit of God to win the battle over the flesh through self-control, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit that we see tie into all of the other fruits of the Spirit. Self-control. Did you know that at some level, at some point, there is a crucifixion of the flesh? Which is like, my flesh desires to do this, but God, fill me with your Spirit, fill me with your power. God, help me right now to overcome this sin. Doesn't mean that you bat 1,000, but it does mean that you are in a fight. And I think what sometimes happens to us is we look at our actions and we think that there's more good than bad, and so we're like, oh, God will just kind of like give us a pass with the other things. I'm not God, I'm not your judge, I have no idea how it's gonna work out in the end. But I know that God instructs us to live a certain way and fight a certain way. Paul says that I die daily, every day, not physically, but his fleshly desires, he has to crucify them, has to die to them daily. Meaning every day that you get up, you're gonna have fleshly desires that seek to well up in your heart, in your life, and every day you have to fight. Every day. And just whenever you think you've won the battle, you have a kid, or I don't know, you get a new job, or something happens that externally all of a sudden tests you in a different way. I always think it's funny. You know, we're born, we're a child, and we have no responsibilities, and it's just about us. We're completely selfish, and then we teenager and kind of young adult, we start learning responsibility, we start having to get a career and start providing for ourselves, but honestly, it's still a lot about us. And then all of a sudden you get married, you know, if we're going in this direction, if you get married, you don't have to get married, by the way, just so you guys know, you don't have to get married. Anyway, I felt like somebody needed to hear that today, because you're like, you're beating yourself up because you're not married, and it's like you're not failing. I love Jesus. But if you get married, all of a sudden it's not about you, or at least it's 50-50, right? Because you got somebody else that you got it. And then just whenever you get sanctified enough to stay married, you're like, hey, let's have kids. Let's create little beings that will test every fiber of us, right? And then all of a sudden it's not about you at all. It's about everybody else. And then, you know, what I see is the older that you get, the less that you really think about yourself. The more that you are thinking about it, because you realize the brevity of life and the value of people. But you know, God in every phase of our life is working things out of us. And so this is no arrival. I have not arrived. If you hang out with me enough, you're gonna see some things that ain't the fruit of the Spirit in my life. Sorry. Right? And vice versa. Y'all looking at me all judgy looking, man. Come on. Right? We all have things. But you know what, there's a difference between having things that you're fighting and having things that you've accepted as just life and who you are and just you accept it or don't. The question is not if people accept it, the question is, does God accept it? That's the question. Because you could do the right thing and the godly thing and people don't accept you, so you can't use that as your filter for whether you're doing good or bad. People will reject. Jesus said you're gonna have trials and tribulations in this life. Based upon what we're facing right now, you know, standing up for biblical truth, we're all, you know, we're all not going to be accepted. in a grand scheme of things. That's not the point. The point is, what does God think about the way that I'm living and the way that I'm acting? That's where it's at. So we must keep in step with the Spirit. And there's this word when it comes to keeping in step with the Spirit. It means living in obedience to the leading of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit convicts. And what do we do if we're being led by the Spirit? We follow. We say yes. We say yes. Galatians 5:25, later on in the same chapter we've been in, Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, come on, if we're filled with the Spirit, if we live by the Spirit, then let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Basically, you're going to follow the Spirit if you're being led by the Spirit. This would be the way that I'd say it. If the Holy Spirit is the source of your life, then the Holy Spirit will also direct the course of your life. If he's really your source. We talked about this source of goodness, right? We'll expand that into many other areas of your life as far as direction of your life. If the Holy Spirit is the source of your life, then he is the sole director of your life. He's guiding you into truth. He's guiding you. It doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect. I'm not talking about perfection in Christ in regards to our actions today, but I'm talking about being led by the Spirit. Learning discernment, discernment of spirits. The Holy Spirit fills you, and then you begin to discern what is of God and what is not of God, right? But we can quench the Spirit's work in our lives. The Holy Spirit does not get inside of you, you know, and then like a little puppet, you know, and you're like, I cannot do anything but good and righteous acts, you know? I am being controlled by the Spirit, you know? Don't raise your hand, but I think there's a lot of people that think that because of the way people talk about it. They're like, I can't believe that I keep struggling. I thought that God was going to take all this stuff away. No, that is not in the scripture. Paul said the opposite. Again, I die daily. Daily. So we're in a fight, but we can quench the Spirit's work. We have to co-labor with the Holy Spirit in our life. Ephesians 4:30 says this, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't grieve the Spirit. I think for some of you right now, you need to ask yourself in your heart, am I grieving the Spirit's work in my life? Am I grieving the Spirit's work? Are there things that the Holy Spirit has lovingly and justly brought up in my life, convicted me of that I've just basically said, yeah, I'm kind of doing my own thing. Because the Lord will stop speaking. Just so you know. The Lord will stop speaking. He will give you over. And not in a vengeful way, not in an angry way, but you're making your choice. There's an element of free will, right, that we have in our lives. We're in this process of becoming more like Jesus, right? And so the Holy Spirit is directing us in that direction. He's guiding us in that direction, but we don't have to say yes, right? So, you know, whenever you're at a red light, that yellow light pops up, you have a choice to make. Do I hit the gas? Come on. Or do I hit the brake? You know, what do? Well, I hit the gas. But as long as you're through, kind of over the white line, and you see the red, you're still good. No? Here's the deal, though. Some of y'all, the light turned yellow, in your walk with God, come on, the light turned yellow and it turned red and the Holy Spirit's like, stop. And you're like, I think I can make it. Right? And, you know, I think what happens is sometimes we do that in life whenever we're younger and we get away with some things and, you know, our actions are displeasing to God. And for whatever reason, we start feeling like we're good. Like he's okay with it, because what we're really waiting for is we're waiting for all of it to like really hit the fan. And then it would be like, that's the red light. No, that's not the way that it is. And I'm just talking about quenching the Spirit's work in your life today, because I believe that for all of us, we have to really say, man, God, what are you speaking to me? And where am I listening or disobeying? And God, where have you stopped speaking to me today? Because I quit listening. This whole process starts with surrender to God. It starts with being born again, becoming a new creation, and then growing from there through, honestly, guys, it's nothing new, prayer, through the Word of God, through worshiping God, through getting in relationship with other Christians, right? Community, and letting iron sharpen iron in your life. This is the process that God has given us to keep us in a posture of surrender and submission to Him and allowing the Holy Spirit to fill us. And I want to say one more thing before we bow our heads is we must be pure. God's goodness is pure. His righteousness is pure. God is holy. And He calls us to be holy like He is holy. And again, first off, a lot of times we jump to actions. And I don't want to start there right in this moment. I want to start where we say, God, I am surrendering to who You are. I'm surrendering my desires. I'm surrendering my will to Yours. You're holy. You're just. You're good. It starts there. And then as we stay submitted to that, we understand the gospel. We understand why Jesus died on the cross to take upon Himself the penalty of all the gross things that we've talked about, right? All the things that Paul listed in Galatians 5. It begins to change us. And the water of the Spirit of God that begins to fill us starts flushing things out of our life. And it's a process, right? It's a process, but we stay submitted to it. So I want to encourage you today with that. Let's go ahead and bow our heads, close our eyes. And we do that just so we can take a minute and focus our attention on Jesus and not be distracted by people around us. But I want to pray. I want to pray for some people in this room. I want to pray for those who are far from God. You're far from God. You don't know Him. But today you want to start your journey with Him. I want to pray for those in this room who are needing to be filled with the Spirit and to keep in step with the Spirit. You're saved. You're born again. You believe that you know Jesus, but you also know that you are not filled with His Spirit. You are not keeping in step with His Spirit in obedience. And so although you feel like you are connected to the vine, you know that you've got some pruning that needs to be done. I also want to pray for you in this room or watching online that you're praying, you're struggling with believing that God is actually good. When I say that God is good and all good things flow from Him, there's barriers in your belief for you to really believe that He is good. And so there's a struggle for you to even surrender your life to Him because you're like, I don't know that He is actually good. So right now, wherever you're at, we're gonna pray. And this is a time for you to begin to bring before God whatever it is that you are facing, whatever category you find yourself in today. God, we open up our hearts to You right now. We open up our spirits. And Lord, I'm asking for You to meet us where we all are. God, whether we are far from You and surrendering to You right now in belief, believing that You're gonna fill us and then begin to work on our behavior, believing in the cross, I pray that You would strengthen those who are being born again right now. God, for those who are struggling and keeping in step with the Spirit, in being filled with the Spirit, God, I pray that right now You would do a deep work in them. God, whether they have been saved for 10 days or 10 years, God, I'm praying for, God, me, that You'd fill me afresh and anew with Your Spirit. God, continue to flush the things out of me that are not of You. All of us, God, we repent of those things. We ask for You to do a deep cleansing work in our life to bring You honor and glory. God, I pray for those in this room right now who are struggling to see You as good, to see You as righteous, to see You as just. And God, by Your Spirit, I pray that You meet them where they are right now, that You would open up their eyes to understand, open up their ears to hear how good You are, how gracious You are. In Jesus' name, amen.